morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Sean Linnell, sitting in this morning for Pastor Fisk, who will be back on Monday. And today we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 and the first part of verse 6 with Pastor Sean Danzer of Trinity Lutheran Church in Great Bend and Peace Lutheran Church in Barney, North Dakota. Pastor Danzer, good morning.
Good to be here. Sean's unite.
I know, right? And let's see, yesterday it was Sean Smith, and then the day before that it was John. So John's and Sean's, and man, I don't know if that's a sign, but it's something terrible. No, hey, so for those of you who don't know, Pastor Danzer and I, we were there at Sem together, and Pastor Danzer is a man of many talents and faithfulness, but one of his strengths is not penmanship. He sent me some handwritten notes for this morning, and I have been looking at them as golden tablets in a top hat, and I'm not sure what they say. So, but this is going to be good because he's going to tell us all about it. We are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 5 this morning, and Pastor Danzer, as we get into this, what should we know in the context as we get going?
Sure. So I think since the last time I was on the show, we were talking about how the ministers, but I suppose even to a certain degree every Christian, is this jar of clay. The treasure we have is faith. It's deep in the heart. It's not our life. It's not who we are. It's not our prowess. But especially for the ministers, they're jars of clay bearing wonderful gifts for all of their hearers. And Paul says, you know, we have the same spirit of faith according to the scriptures, quotes that scripture about, you know, we believe, therefore we have spoken. And that's the boldness, particularly of believing in the resurrection, that even if the death of Jesus is manifested in us, the life of Jesus is going to be manifested in us. So what do we have to fear? It's all for your sake. And we know that he who raised Jesus is going to raise us with Jesus and bring us to himself, along with all of every preacher's hearers. And so the conclusion is we don't lose heart. So what if we wear out? We expect the resurrection of the dead. Then we get into the beginning of our chapter, chapter 5, where Paul does this little discussion of the old tent and the new tent, that our bodies are wearing out, and yet we're waiting for something that will be new. He says very clearly that we are not Gnostics. We're not the kind of people who are trying to escape our bodies to live in some kind of pure spiritual life, but rather we're looking to be even further clothed with material, further clothed with bodies though that are perfect and highly exalted, just like our Lord Jesus' body after his resurrection. And that means that all of our mortality is going to be swallowed up by new and bodily life at the last day, which brings us then to our text for today, which is really kind of a conclusion or just a bolstering statement to everything that came before about this hope in the resurrection, our new flesh that's going to be given to us through Jesus at the last day.
Right. Well, you know, and this is important when we talk about, you know, being jars of clay, right? Because jars of clay are pretty fragile. And whether it's being, you know, poured out or being shattered, if he's talking about us, or at least certainly the ministers and being, you know, jars of clay, that fragility plays a big part. And like you had said, it's not the point that the jars are broken open, you know, to reveal, you know, the true contents, like the jars are bad. But those jars are fragile, and that again, that fragility, that being broken or being poured out, plays a big part. So how does that, being this fragile jar as a minister, play into the bringing of the gospel? Why is it important to know ahead of time that, you know, your ministers aren't Superman, that they're fragile like that?
I think Paul's emphasis is mostly on the fact that it makes it clear that it's not about them. And I think for the average Christian, you might not think, well, of course, you know, my pastor's just okay. I'm in the Midwest, so that's a hip thing to say. My pastor's the most okay pastor there is. But look, just look through history. That we all want to follow charismatic people, and we all want to be sucked up in things. And you don't have to think for long until you have a whole list of very bad charismatic people that everyone got sucked up in and then followed, not to their life, but to their doom. God does it differently. He makes his pastors weak. He makes his pastors, he chooses them from among the average people of the world, in fact. Not everyone has great charismatic gifts. And he makes even the ones who do have great charismatic gifts, he makes them fragile in this way, and he makes them less, so that he and his word can increase. I think of John the Baptist, right? He said, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. He was not offended at all when all of his disciples ran away from him and followed after Jesus, who was, and his disciples were doing more baptisms than John's. Great. That's the whole point, in fact. And I think that's a big part of the fragility of ministers, too, is to see that when they break down, when they have difficulties, when they even have human failings, let us remind ourselves that we were never following them to begin with. We were following Jesus Christ, whose voice we may be hearing in their voice, but who they by no means are.
Yeah, you know, and also like...
Do you have a different thought on that?
No. I think that's important, you know, because a lot of times we kind of forget that. We even will think about Jesus and we'll think about him as, you know, walking around like some, you know, Superman, and certainly he was is God and man. But he didn't present himself as a dude that just, you know, walked around and everything about him was great and beautiful. Like the dude had BO. And I know that it sounds like a terrible sacrilegious sort of thing to say, but it's not. Like, that's the point, is that he walked around as a dude, you know, nothing remarkable at him to look at, you know, until he starts speaking and you're supposed to listen to him, you know. But when you take a look at, you know, the ministers, we oftentimes, I think, have a different set of expectations. And in Matthew, for example, he's got a whole discourse on how, you know, your ministers aren't going to be overly triumphant. Like, they're going to be martyred. You know, that's what you're going to see from them. And so in a certain sense, when our ministers or when us as Christians are suffering, like, that's us living out the life of Christ, so long as we're doing that for the faith and for the gospel, yeah?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Now, how does that then play into, Romans 9? Because Paul brings this up in sort of a different context that I thought was interesting, where he says... vessels prepared from the beginning for grace and vessels prepared from the beginning from wrath, but he talks about the potter to the clay. And it seems interesting that he's also then here talking about, you know, jars of clay and stuff like that. Have you given any thought to that?
Boy, I don't know if there is a direct connection. I did think about that since that kind of being prepared as a vessel, if we're still kind of going to go back to the jars of clay matter. I think there's a difference because the preparation that's talked about there, you know, one of them in particular, is not necessarily that God has prepared this person desiring this end. Whereas I think absolutely Paul's point here, and especially as we move away from just the, you know, we're jars of clay, we're dying for the sake of your life, when he starts moving into our section in chapter 5 about we're going to break apart, and that's not just the ministers by any means, but every single person, and yet we look forward to being ourselves made into the new and glorious thing at the last day when we receive the resurrection of the dead. That's the difference. The one who's prepared us for this has had this thing in mind the whole time, whereas the preparation that's talked about in chapter 9 of Romans, which gets into the kind of deep, heady topic of election as well, doesn't talk about God necessarily preparing someone, for wrath, for example.
Well, perhaps I should ask then, like, in what manner does he prepare us? What does that mean when he says that we have, he's prepared us for this very thing? What has he done to prepare us?
I think he's done both sides of it a little bit. He's prepared us for the wearing out. He has actually, produced, brought forth, and I think especially if I've been running with this as kind of Paul speaking about the ministry in particular, while again, that all Christians are at view here, and even more so when we get to the death and resurrection part, which we're at. But that God has prepared his ministers, in fact, for their wearing out. He's prepared them for the work that they're doing. He's the one who brought them into this ministry, which ought to give them boldness then. We should trust God. We know what he's doing. He is going to work even this suffering for our good. But he's also prepared us for this putting off of the earthly tent and putting on the eternal tent, being further clothed, having the immortality. He most certainly has prepared that for us. He's produced that. He is the one who is going to bring that about the last day. And that means, when you think about the pedigree, or when you think about Paul trying to talk about, the work of ministers, I think this goes back to what we just mentioned a little bit before. There's a pedigree for Paul and his fellows. It's not their plan or their ministry choice to do it this way. But this is actually God's preparation and work, right down to the fact that they are weak guys, that they're being persecuted all the time, that they're falling into all sorts of difficulties, and that Paul's, going to die not too long from now. But that wasn't their choice. It wasn't their great plan that they came up with. This is all God's doing from the beginning. If for no other, that should be evident to everyone, because no one would choose that kind of life, I don't think.
Yeah, so then how do we kind of balance the two views of things, where you say, that God has prepared these things for you, but God doesn't, prepare these terrible things for you, but he does work them together for the good of those who love him. So, like, on the one hand, you look and you say, well, God has obviously led me into these things, but my suffering is not what he wants. But at the same time, it seems to be the place where he's led me. So if it wasn't what he wanted, you know what I mean?
Sure. I think if we want to, I hope we're not leaning too hard on this jars of clay bit, but, you don't have to put a jar of clay, I imagine, through a very difficult ordeal for it to start to get chips and cracks and then pretty soon break. And that's the way it is with fragile people. What gives us comfort, we would have a life of absolute meaningless in this world if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ himself has now entered into that same clayness, that same fragility, and he himself has put himself in through suffering and death. And as a result of his suffering and death, he has brought out the greatest life for us. He has given us the confidence for this. Not only do we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but he is the one who's gone through it without sin, and he's done it precisely to bring us through death and into eternal life and resurrection at the last day. He's the one who's made it possible for us to be further clothed, not just to have this body wear out and that's the end of it. And as a result, I think this preparation word here is absolutely tied to Jesus. Who's the one who has prepared us for this? And again, if our listeners haven't figured out what the this is, that's really what the previous verse says, right? While we're in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, and it's not that we want to be unclothed, that we want to become free-floating spirits, but it's that we desire and long to be further clothed, so that all this mortality, this fragility, this clayness of this life will be swallowed up by nothing but life. And the one who's prepared us for that thing is God. I don't know if you'd have to explain that. Of course, God is the one, who's going to oversee death and life. But when he says, the one who's prepared it is God, the point is, that's Jesus Christ is God. And he's the one who's gone through death into life, eternal life, resurrection from the dead. And so he's the one who's prepared us for this.
Yeah, as you did that, I sort of had this terrible realization that I don't know if we actually read the text for this morning before we got into it. So if it's all right, let's take just a moment. Isn't that terrible? Why don't we take just a moment? Let me start at the beginning of chapter 5. It's only a couple of verses. And we'll read through our section for today, which is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 6. But I'm going to start there at 1. So, For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always of good courage. And then you had said, you're the one who has prepared us, he's who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And then that, you know, is really, of course, Jesus. So in what manner then does Jesus's life or work prepare us for this?
The life of Jesus is the pattern, and I think here's where it's helpful to see him as our brother, even as our older brother, right? He's the firstborn, although, you know, that analogy fails because he gives us the place of the firstborn as well. We get to be the heirs. But Jesus Christ goes ahead of us. Paul says elsewhere, you know what, I forget, it may even be in 1 Corinthians, he says elsewhere, you know, that Christ is the first fruits, right? He rises first. But he's only the first fruits. There are others that are going to follow. He's going to be the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many. So Jesus Christ has gone through suffering and death. We know he suffered and died for our sins, and was crucified, was buried, and the third day he rose again. In the same way, he brings his Christians through much suffering. He brings all of us through suffering and death, not to pay for our sins, but simply as, you know, this, we go through the exact same thing that Jesus himself has come to endure. But he himself says, you know, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and then will never die again. And so just as Jesus has suffered and died, we've been joined to this suffering and death through his holy baptism. So also we expect the resurrection from the dead out of him, from him. And that's why Paul is talking and mentioning that, you know, God has made preparation for this. He has accomplished, produced, and brought this situation about for us, that what wears out our flesh will be further clothed, will be resurrected, and will be raised incorruptible, just as Jesus Christ was raised glorious and exalted and incorruptible at his resurrection.
Yeah, now, you know, and as far as the next part of that verse, I don't want to move on too quickly, but I think it's hard to continue the conversation about our relationship to Jesus without talking about the Spirit. So when it says, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, how then does that giving of the Holy Spirit tie into our preparation?
Good. So the word guarantee here is also the same word as like a down payment. So you got to think of this as the money down, right? This that gives you some guarantee. That gives you confidence, right? That the rest of it is coming. And that's the way Paul mentions it here. He also mentions it earlier, by the way, in 2 Corinthians. Here, let me just get the passage for us. In 2 Corinthians 1:22. And I'll read it, 21. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The us and you here is Paul with his fellow ministers speaking with the Corinthian congregation. And talking about how God has put a seal on us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, same word used as it is here. You know, I think since I've kind of been working with this section this time and last time I was on the show, as particularly Paul talking kind of about the suffering and the work of a minister for the sake of his congregation, it does bring about the question, what kind of a spirit is this talking about? Or we know what kind of a spirit it is, but is this the general giving of the Holy Spirit to all of us? In which case, we'd want to see that seal back from 2 Corinthians 1 as holy baptism. That's how he's given it to us. That gives us a guarantee. Or is he speaking about more the specific gift of the apostles, for the sake of their ministry? In which case, you might even ask the question, since it's Paul, are we talking about the spirit that comes with miraculous gifts of healing or speaking in tongues that was used in the first century and first generation? I don't know if I really want to answer that question. I don't know if I'm prepared to do that. But I think in any case, just as this section, look, is it only the apostles who are going to get new bodies at the last day? No. Every Christian is going to endure this, receive this from God. And in the same way, every Christian has received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment. A down payment of what? That the Lord is not going to abandon us or leave us comfortless, but he is going to sustain us through whatever suffering and difficulty we have now, even through and to the point of and through death into eternal life, which is the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah, so with then, the Holy Spirit, kind of, I guess in a certain sense, we're prepared by Jesus because he's the one that's already walked the way and done the things on our behalf. But in order to be bound to him, right, that's done by the Holy Spirit. So, you've got this preparation that's been done, and then the Spirit that's been given is this. I like what you said about down payment, because when we say guarantee, it almost seems like, well, everything's done, and then you get this Holy Spirit thing as just like a safety net. But when you say down payment, it really kind of gives me the idea that this is part of the deal that's required. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, absolutely. We are looking forward to something. That's the entire point of this section, the entire point that Paul has here. He's been waxing a long time about the difficulties of life, and what is true for him as an apostle is true for us as Christians too. But just as he said elsewhere, right, we consider this to be just a slight momentary affliction compared to the glory that's about to be revealed in us. So we have a down payment, and we are looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. It's exactly the way we have it in the Creed. We look for this. We look forward to this. We expect this.
Yes, indeed. So, why don't we take our time here this morning as a down payment on some wonderful and future teaching to come after the break. We're going to have to take just a moment for a break, but when we come back, we're going to continue to learn about the Spirit who is given to us as a guarantee and how that Spirit gives us the ability to always be of good courage. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I am Pastor Sean Linnell here with Pastor Sean Danzer, and we are looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 6.
Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
I'm Free to Be Faithful moderator Kip Allen. Freedom must be exercised to be kept. And one way is the upcoming LCMS Life Conference in the nation's capital. The Reverend Robert Zagor, Executive Director of LCMS Office of National Mission, discusses the event on Free to Be Faithful Wednesday at 2:30 and again Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Well, Worldwide, KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, January 16th, 2019. Today's day sponsor is Ruby Stellhorn. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in loving memory of her husband, Alfred, who was called home to the Lord on January 17th, 2017. Once again, we say thank you to Ruby Stellhorn of Redbud, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance Worldwide KFUO. Coming up on the next Moments of Assurance weekend program, I'll share thoughts about Romans 8:28, where St. Paul writes, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." You'll be helped as you tune in this weekend at 7:45 a.m. Central, Saturday and Sunday mornings. Here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, Emily, Matthew, and Jay finally make their way to Hangman's Hollow.
Jay, come back!
No way! I want to see a ghost town!
And Vance gets after Connie's half-sister about their business arrangement.
You're not bailing on me, are you? Because it's too late. The money's in the bank.
Things are heating up around town on the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
You, brothers and sisters, groaning and burdened under the weight of this age, be of good courage, for the Lord has prepared you in Christ Jesus to endure and has given you the Holy Spirit Himself as a guarantee, a down payment of future glory. You are listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in for Pastor Fisk, who will be back with us on Monday. Our guest this morning is Pastor Danzer, and we are learning from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 and 6. Now, Pastor Danzer, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, a down payment on what Christ has prepared us for. Am I correct in saying that what we've ultimately been prepared for is enduring through this age of groaning and burden into the resurrection which is to come? And if so, how does the Holy Spirit help us on a daily basis to endure in our relationship with Jesus who has prepared us?
Yeah, if we have some time here, I think it'd be helpful to look at a few other passages that speak about the very same thing. There are a number of them here in Romans, so I'm going to jump to Romans 5 for a second. This is a section I think people are familiar with, maybe, but it's a beautiful, similar passage talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit that is given to us, particularly for suffering, but with the confidence of the resurrection to come. In 5, he says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There you go. He's prepared it, right? "Through him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." There's a way in which faith and the Holy Spirit almost become synonyms in this, and I think that's helpful for us to see, right? The Holy Spirit has given us the confidence and the constant reminder through His Word, through His work, and through even the fact that faith is present in us, that we have what the Lord has promised, that the Lord doesn't break His promises. Jumping to Romans 8, we get a similar statement, and this also gets repeated almost with similar words in Galatians 4, so maybe we'll try to jump there too. In Romans 8, beginning at verse 14, here's what Paul writes here. "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear," that'd be a different kind of spirit, "but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified by Him." To say that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that's like capital S and then a small s, is to say that the Holy Spirit testifies through the Word of God, through the promises of God, through the work of faith within us and the gift of faith within us, that we belong to Jesus, that no one can snatch us away from Him, that we have every confidence in Him. And in fact, it leads us to what? To utter our prayers, to give our laments to God, and to give our prayers of hopefulness as well. Just as Paul writes also in Galatians 4, here he's talking particularly about what Jesus has done. And since we're not too far away from Christmas, this is nice to hear again. Verse 3 in Galatians 4, Paul says, "We also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" That means you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So I think in all of these passages, we see what the Holy Spirit is given for. The Holy Spirit is given to cry out the confidence of those who have the Father as their Father, who have Jesus Christ as their brother, and the one whom they're united to, and therefore have the sure and certain confidence of the inheritance, which is eternal life with God and the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah, and I love also that he says sons over and over, right? Because it's not mm-hmm. that he objects to us being children as if they were both male and female children, but he makes this really cool point that I think in an obvious but not overly bludgeoning kind of way, that your relationship to the Father is not found in you, but it's found in Jesus, and that's why you're a son, no matter, you know, what, you're male or female, you're still a son. And then, like you had said here, that, you know, the Spirit testifies to that, right? So that relationship is found in and through Jesus, but it's, you know, the Holy Spirit is, I guess, in a certain sense, the one making that happen for you in kind of a subjective way. So, like, is that fair to say that Jesus is doing all this objective work and the Holy Spirit is allowing that subjectively to be yours? Is that the right way to say that?
Yeah, I think you maybe got your words mixed up, right? That Jesus has done all the objective and the Holy Spirit is bringing that to us. Is that what you're getting at?
Yeah.
Jesus has accomplished it?
Yes.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. Yeah, I think that's exactly. Maybe I missed it. Going, you know, the preparing word at the beginning of our verse here, our original verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that we've been prepared for the resurrection of the dead. We've been prepared for, after our bodies wear out in this life, that the Lord is going to come and raise them at the last day. We know we've been prepared for this because Jesus Himself has risen from the dead, and He's going to bring with us all those who have fallen asleep. Now, the Holy Spirit has been given us in the meantime as a down payment to make that future inheritance absolutely confident now. I don't think, you know, when you write out a will or a testament, you don't give copies of it to everybody, you know. That's why it's a little bit of anticipation when they read the will in all of the murder mysteries or whatever. But the Holy Spirit, God is a little different here. He's given us all a coupon. He's given us all a ticket. He's given us all something, a touchstone, to have confidence in till the last day. And that's His promises. And how do we receive His promises? The Holy Spirit is at work delivering them, working faith in us through them, and making us absolutely sure and confident.
Yeah, at my will reading, nobody's going to be very excited because I don't have any money. But I'm definitely going to hand out coupons. That's going to be the way that I do that. So, in what way? How does this tie into the Spirit being our advocate and our comforter in this regard? It sounds like at the reading of a will, you know, you might need somebody to be an advocate or a comforter, right? Depending on what you get. How does the Holy Spirit fill this role for us?
Sure. So I think what's really helpful, anytime we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, I think we can do no better than to see what Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit. And John 14, 15, and 16 is probably the best place to see that. John 14, 15, and 16 is the walk, the sermon that Jesus preached as they were walking from the upper room where they had the Last Supper and where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus will be betrayed and only hours later crucified for our salvation. So you know Jesus is talking about important things, and you know he's got his death on the mind. And this is where he's giving them, you know, repeatedly telling them that he's about to go away from them, he's about to die for them, but that they should not be troubled, and in particular that he's going to give the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to jump a little bit, just because it's a long section, but starting at chapter 14 and looking at verse 13, Jesus says, this is in John 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." And that's that advocate, comforter. This is the word for the Holy Spirit, right? To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him because he dwells in you and will be in you. And what does that mean? The next verse says, I will not leave you as orphans, right? I will come to you, right? I think in that little passage you see so clearly, the Holy Spirit is what's to give us confidence that the Lord is not going to abandon us, that he is going to return, not leave us as orphans, but that he's going to bring us back to life. Likewise, it goes on, verse 25 of that chapter. "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The Holy Spirit is at work to bring us the things of Jesus, to bring his words and his promises always to remembrance. Jumping a little, 15, verse 26, "The Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father." What's he going to do? "He's going to bear witness about me," Jesus says. "And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." So we see that the whole point and the whole aim of the Holy Spirit is to constantly comfort us and remind us about Jesus, what he's said, what he's done for us. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say that word to remember or remembrance, like it comes across to me as a pretty important word, right? Like that's a word that God's, you know, been using since the beginning, remembering Noah and the ark and remembering Hannah. And it's what he uses at the Last Supper, right? The Lord's Supper. Do this, you know, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It seems like that remembering part is pretty important.
Absolutely. And here's where I had mentioned before that I think if our listeners are reading this and thinking, the Holy Spirit almost sounds, you know, as if this is talking about faith itself. That is just fine. It is almost, at this point, indistinguishable. The whole point of remembering is God is giving his promises, and therefore he doesn't forget them. He keeps them. And we ought to keep them always. We ought to remember them. We ought to believe them, trust them, cling to them, bank everything on them. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do then, is to keep this in our forefront, just as the Lord never forgets these things because Jesus Christ is always interceding for us.
Right, so in a daily sort of sense, as I'm looking at my life, you know, when I want to see my relationship with God or specifically with the Holy Spirit, like, I suppose it doesn't really matter what I'm doing. Like if I'm going around, you know, in my life, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance that which I've already learned from God's word and then apply it appropriately in those various circumstances. So it's not just like I'm, you know, I want guidance from God, tell me what to do, but he does that by bringing his word to remembrance. And that's just law. There's also comfort in him reminding me of the gospel in times when, you know, perhaps I'm distressed, and I guess we always really need that, but times when I need that. Is that Is that a correct sort of thing to say?
Yeah, I don't know if any of these passages really, including our original passage, 2 Corinthians 5, I don't know if any of these have the law in view. And almost always, that's the thing that we think of when we, when people talk about, you know, the Spirit leading us or the Spirit doing His work is to somehow tell us what we're supposed to do today. Most of the law things are very clear. And yes, it's true, the Holy Spirit will be at work through the law. I think the last passage I'd like to mention in a section, in a second, will bring that up. But the overwhelming purpose of the Spirit, as Paul sees it, as John is recording it from Jesus' own mouth here, is that the Spirit is comforting us and reminding us and encouraging us and keeping faith alive and strong, trusting in this particular promise of the resurrection, that everything Jesus has accomplished for us and begun in us will be brought to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when He returns.
Yeah, well, and that is, yeah, and you know, I think sometimes the importance of that is understated, because if you're in a good place, you know, then you're like, oh, yeah, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross, saved me for his sins. I mean, of course I remember that. But if you take your sins seriously and, you know, you are examining yourself, if you are burdened by the law, and you, the devil's really good at trying to convince you that the gospel doesn't apply to you, you know? And really the only way to, I guess, combat that is just to hear God's promises again and say, well, you know, if God tells the truth, then the devil's lying. And if God doesn't tell the truth, I suppose you're in a bit of trouble anyway. But, you know, but that's what the Holy Spirit does, is reminds you. And so, for example, I know there's a woman, and she had lost her husband here pretty recently. And as she's struggling with that and grief and a lot of depression, she wonders, you know, well, did he ever really love me? And it's hard, especially when you're alone and you're left with your thoughts and with the devil and, you know, your own sinful flesh, because you can be convinced of a lot of things. And so it's important to have that Holy Spirit bring to remembrance those promises of love and mercy, not based on us, but based on Him. I'm really excited to hear that, you know?
Yeah, we need these reminders. We need comfort. This is a continual, ongoing thing in order to give us the courage to meet every day, in order to give us the endurance to face suffering. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. If we have time, just one more passage here from John and Jesus' big discussion of the Holy Spirit, because I think this ties in perfectly with what you just said. And that is John 16. I'll start at verse 7, I think. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes," this is probably the best passage both the Spirit does, "three things. He will convict the world about sin, and about righteousness, and about judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." The first one is about sin, and particularly the deep sin of unbelief. This is boiling up all the commandments into the first commandment, you might say. This is the Holy Spirit's work of convicting us of sin, and that has a place. He needs to make us aware of that. But immediately on the heels of that comes the conviction of righteousness. What is the righteousness? Well, it's not because of us, but it's because Jesus goes to the Father as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And even though we don't see Jesus anymore, we still hear this word, this reminder, as you said, this continual message that the Holy Spirit is bringing to us from Jesus that says, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I've died for you. Yes, I've claimed you as God's own dear child. You belong to Him." And now this... Oh, go ahead.
No, please.
I think the last one's helpful, too, because it's an even more encouraging word. This is concerning judgment, and it's not our judgment. It's not our condemnation, which is what the devil's accusation always is. You know, yes, you've committed sins, and yes, maybe even Jesus died, but it's probably not for you. Probably doesn't count. You probably won't make it. No, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is giving us the conviction that it's not us who are condemned, but it's the devil. It's the ruler of the prince of this world is judged. the devil will not win. And wrapped up in all of this is the resurrection is going to prove that without a doubt. When we are all raised, the devil will have all of his teeth knocked out. When death is defeated in us, just as it has already been defeated in Jesus, there's a down payment too, right? That's the down payment in the bank. The down payment that's given to us is the Holy Spirit constantly reminding us through the Word, through the Gospel, that the devil's beaten, Christ has given us his righteousness, the resurrection is certain and sure. So be of good courage.
Right. Now, that's an interesting thing, because he doesn't say rejoice, which he said in other places. He says, be of good courage. What's that all about?
Okay, yeah. So that's the very last part of our text today, which is verse 6. We're always of good courage. It actually goes right on into the next sentence in the Greek, but that's okay. We can take this. And it's not the word I would expect. I thought it would have been, we are very bold. But Paul uses a slightly different one. What's cool is this word for courage Jesus uses all over the place, thoreo, and what it means is confidence, courage, courageous, even, and this is probably where we've heard Jesus say it, be of good cheer. He says this to the paralytic, be of good cheer, be courageous, be confident, be emboldened, strengthened, enlivened, because your sins are forgiven. Says the same thing to that woman with the flow of blood. He says it to the disciples who are terrified. They think they've seen a ghost, right? Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. I am he, right? Jesus also says this to Paul in Acts 23, right? Paul himself is writing our text for today. But in Acts 23, Jesus is speaking with Paul. Hold on one second. Let me pull this up. This is just beautiful. Acts 23, verse 11. And if you've got one of those red letter Bibles, which I happen to have here, all of a sudden red jumps out, right? The Lord stood by Paul. I believe he's before the council here in Jerusalem. And he tells him, be of good courage. Take courage. Be confident. For just as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And we know what Rome is for Paul. Rome is the end of the line. And Paul knows that too. So Paul knows he is about to be dashed, you might say, if he's the jar of clay. And the Lord has told him that's what's going to happen. And he says, so what, right? I have the Holy Spirit. I have the confidence of faith in the Lord's promises. I look for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So I have no fear. I am confident. Are you getting the sense of that word confident there? Courage?
Yeah, because then it's not just us, you know, walking around happy, because I think a lot of times, you know, we expect that as Christians we're going to be happy all the time, and certainly there's great cause for rejoicing, but courage carries with it a little bit different sort of meaning, more purposeful, and like you said, confident to be able to go forward and endure some of the sufferings and hardships because you know what the outcome is going to be, rather than, you know, already being at the party. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes, in some of the old translations, like with Jesus, when he said this word, I think the translation was like, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. I think that's a pretty good one, and I like it because it makes it very clear that this courage isn't something we well up in ourselves. We don't stand in front of the mirror and say, I'm tough, I'm beautiful, I'm strong, I can handle the day, and then the devil runs away from us because he's so scared of us. It's, you know, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. He's died and he is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Nothing can stop me because I'm in him, right? The devil runs away not because of us, but he runs away from Jesus. But eventually, we are trampling him down under our feet. He sees us and he sees Jesus Christ in us. He sees the Holy Spirit as a guarantee right there. And he says, well, shoot. And that's the kind of courage, not courage that is welled up in us, but courage that is given to us by Jesus Christ, that is implanted in us by His Holy Spirit, which does connect perfectly with that word of boldness, confidence that Paul was talking about. We are very bold. As ministers, we're very bold to preach the gospel and to suffer what may come. And as every Christian, we are very bold to do whatever it is the Lord has given us to do in our daily tasks. And we are, all of us, bold to face death with this confidence that we have and that we echo every week in the Creed. I hope this encourages and emboldens all of our listeners every time they say this. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So what in the world can I fear in this life?
Yeah, indeed. We've got about a minute left. Is there anything else you'd like to say to our listeners?
Oh, I think I've grasped most of it. The one passage I thought of that's also similar about this giving of the Holy Spirit is 1 Thessalonians 4:8. This one's a law one. This one is, you know, God says, you know, beware all of these sins. At the end, He says, remember, this is God who gave you the Spirit. And that's a slight warning. Don't drive the Spirit away. But now we see why we don't want to drive the Spirit away. Not just because, you know, God is looking for more behavior, but because we need this courage. We need this daily encouragement from God's Word and His promises, which the Holy Spirit is at work in to create, strengthen, and enliven faith. And the result of that is confidence, courage, comfort, and the certainty of the resurrection. So if your body is wearing out, you are not alone. Paul has done it first. But even before Paul did, Jesus Christ has done it. And by His death, He destroyed the power of death. And by His rising to life, He has opened eternal life to you. And that's what we're looking forward to.
Well, thanks be to God for such encouragement. And thank you, Pastor Danza, for being on the show this morning.
My pleasure.
Be of good courage, brothers and sisters, for you have been prepared in Christ Jesus, robed with Christ Jesus, to endure the groaning and burdens of this broken world until we are further robed with a glorious resurrection in the age to come. How do you know this is to be true? Because in your baptism, you have been first robed and given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment. Our Lord has made a promise to you, given you His pledge, and when God makes a promise, what will He always do? He'll keep it. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Sean Linnell, filling in today for Pastor Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.